Good morning, church family, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us here in the house of the Lord today. For those of you that are joining us over in the chapel, welcome to all of you. We're glad you're part of this service. And for all of you that are joining us around the nation and around the world, thank you for tuning in, being part of this morning's service. Well, we're continuing on with our series this morning on unshakable faith in uncertain times. You know, throughout this series, week by week, we're studying the lives of the men and women that are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. As you well know, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter of the Bible. If you think about faith and you want to know about men and women of faith, it's certainly the chapter that we turn to, Hebrews chapter 11. It has 40 verses, and within the 40 verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we find an extensive list of men and women of faith, and not only their faith, but their mighty exploits. As I mentioned last week, I fear that all too often, we examine these heroes of the faith, and as we do so, we have inadvertently reduced their lives to preaching points, principles, rather than real people living out their faith in a real moment of time. Upon a careful examination of their lives, it becomes rather evident that it is not an easy time that any one of the 16 heroes of the faith lived in. They too lived in uncertain times, yet their faith was certainly unshakable. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles once again this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, starting with verse 1. It says, now faith is confidence. So the Bible gives us a definition here what faith is all about and how it ought to act and how it ought to act through our lives. So now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible or was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, I want you to consider with me this morning a fascinating man by the name of Enoch. Enoch, it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But here's what his testimony was before. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. You know, of all the men and women who have ever lived on planet Earth, there are only two that are recorded that ever bypass death's door. One of them is Enoch, and the other is Elijah. You remember the account of Elijah. Elijah went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And we even have songs about that moment when he was taken up. Listen to what Genesis chapter 5 now records of Enoch. Go back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and we're going to compare that to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 5 records Enoch right in the midst of a bunch of obituaries and how his life stands out differently from the rest. Genesis chapter 5, starting with verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Now, Genesis chapter 5 records 1,500 years of human history. And when you go back and reread that this afternoon, you'll discover that very succinctly, it gives to us, starting with Adam, the methodical details of each and every generation, listing their names, the number of their offspring, sons and daughters, the years of life. Some lived very long, some shorter periods of time. And then each and every one of the discourse, or what we might say, obituaries, end in the very same way. Much like if you were to read any obituary in the Milwaukee Journal. And it says at the end, first giving the name, tells them a little bit about their life, tells them about sons and daughters, survivors, and then it says, and then he died. And then he died. And you'll find that 8 different times throughout Genesis chapter 5. So it's not the amount of years they lived, or the number of children they had, or their accomplishments in life. The common denominator amongst all of these there in Genesis chapter 5 is found in that phrase, and then he died. Then we find sandwiched right in the middle of all these obituaries, the life of Enoch. And look at Enoch and how it's different from all of the other obituaries that are listed there in Genesis chapter 5. Altogether, it says Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Twice. Once in verse 22 and again in verse 23, it says, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Now, I did a little research on the longest walks recorded in history, and I think you'll find it interesting what I found. The Guinness Book of World Records gives the record for the longest pilgrimage, the longest walk, gives it to a man by the name of Arthur Blessed. Now, when I say the name Arthur Blessed, I'm sure it rings a bell to some of you in the room, because Arthur Blessed is one that has been on television time and time and time again. Now, here's the story of this man, however, and of his walk. Arthur Blessed, who to date has walked 43,326 miles, carrying a full-size wooden cross. He has crossed over 324 countries, territories, and islands, and various places all around the world. Arthur Blessed's walk spans a period of time of 52 years. He is now 79 years of age, and he is still walking, and that is why it's continuation. It is not one that is finished even at this time. He started in 1968, taking this cross on his shoulder, going from continent to continent, city to city, nation to nation. And as he would walk through these various cities like London or, you know, Amsterdam, or places down in Africa like Johannesburg and others, he would stop, because a crowd would begin to follow, seeing that he's carrying this cross, kind of interested in what it was all about, and he would share the gospel of Christ. And he has won hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even thousands and thousands for Christ all over the world. And so Arthur Blessed has been up to this now. His journey started doing this in 1968, and he's still doing at the age of 79 in the year 2020. And so far, he's gone over 43,000 miles. Now, by comparison, there's another name I want to throw out, and that is George Meagan, who holds the record for the longest continuous unbroken walk, walking 19,019 miles in a period of 2,425 days. Now, the difference between the two men, Blessed and this man called Meagan, the difference between the two, Arthur Blessed, over the 52 years, there's been months and even sometimes a year or two in between his journey of the 43,000 miles. However, with George Meagan, he started out and he continued on. In 1977 is when he started. And he finished this walk 6.5 years later in 1983. And for 2,425 days, he just kept on going. Morning after morning, day in, day out, he would rise up in the morning, first thing he would do, get ready for the day, and then he would start out on his walk. And he did so until he had accomplished, during the 6.5 years, 19,019 miles in those 24,025 days. Now, with those two as kind of the background, I would like to submit another name for the book of records this morning. Enoch, who walked with God for more than 300 years. Let's see if anyone can beat that one. Here's a guy that set out after the birth of his son Methuselah, and he began to walk with God, and he did not stop until the day the Bible says that God literally came and took him up. Now, Enoch lived in what we would consider the dawn of history. It's not really much different than our day, however. It was a highly developed civilization. We can read about it in Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Especially in Genesis chapter 4, it gives us a little bit of a picture of what life was like from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of the flood. And it was a highly developed civilization. I'm tired of those that want to draw pictures of Adam and Eve as cave people. They were intelligent. God gave them wisdom and insight. And they were very capable individuals. They enjoyed permanent houses and homes at that time. They had material wealth. They had silver and gold and other precious gems and things that were used as a means of a barter and a means of transmitting value and worth and finances one to another. So there was material wealth. It was also a time of music and arts and culture. They were a refined group of people during that time season. Matter of fact, it also tells us in chapter 4, they forged out of bronze and iron to make mechanical aids and creature comforts for life. So this period of time that we're speaking about here is one where Enoch lived. It was a very refined, very mobile, upward culture and society. Now, Enoch was just an ordinary man living in what we would say kind of an ordinary time of history. He carried some of the same burdens that we carry with us in the modern world today. He had children to provide for. He had obligations, financial and others, that need to be met. He had responsibilities in his life that he must attend to. However, none of these demands kept him from his walk with God. His walk with God was paramount. And therefore, it says not once but twice that he faithfully walked with God. And this walk with God started at a moment in his life when his son Methuselah was born. Now, it is interesting that his desire to start walking with God started at the moment that his son Methuselah was born. You know, I've discovered over the years of pastoral ministry that oftentimes when a child is born, especially the first child, when that first child comes along, you know, you could be carefree and, you know, just kind of doing your own thing and even to a certain degree being, you know, not as responsible as what you ought to be. But as soon as you see that little one, there's something on the inside of it that says, I am now, you know, for a lifetime tied to this child. And I have a responsibility to them, not only in the financial realm, but I have a responsibility to help this child walk in the spiritual realm and to do all that, you know, is needing to be done so that they become wise and that they become, you know, servants of the Most High. And so oftentimes I see this reevaluation at the same period of time that we read about this evaluation in the life there of Enoch. And so Enoch said, I've got big responsibilities now, and I'm going to start following after God. And none of the demands of life, the children, the obligations, the responsibilities, nothing could turn him aside from his number one decision, and that was to have a journey with God. You see, friends, I've discovered, and I'm sure you have as well, that life is truly a journey. You know, there are times in the journey when you like to just kind of camp and stay right there. It is so good. In other times, like the year 2020, we say, good riddance to you. And I think there's going to be cheers like never before on December 31 at 12 midnight when we say goodbye to 2020. And so for some, they want to camp along the journey of life. And in that journey, it's so good, I want to just stay right where I'm at. When I read about Peter, James, and John going with Jesus up the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus is transfigured there, and Moses shows up, and you know, it's just a phenomenal event, unlike anything that they had ever seen or anyone since. And what does Peter say? We'll stay right here. Let's build three shelters. We ought to stay right here. And Jesus said to him, this is my, you know, rendition of it. Jesus said, no, you can't stay up here, guys. There's a job to be done. You got to get back down into the cities and to the nations. You need to let everybody know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. And you need to get back to work. So you can't stay up here on the mountain. But I think we all, in this journey of life, we have moments where we say, this is sweet, and we want to stay right there. And so, as we journey through life, we discover that there are some times in life where it seems like you're just treading every day it's uphill, and everything seems so hard. And the next day, it seems like everything's downhill, and the wind is on your back, and, you know, everything is great. There's some days when it seems hot, other days when it's cold, days when there's sunshine and other days when it's cloudy. There's days of rain and there's days of snow. There are good days and there are bad days. There are days when we win and there are days when we seem to lose. There are days that are filled with great joy. And other days you can't seem to shake the blue feeling. It's just a depressive spirit you can't seem to get rid of. There are days when you're healthy and you're well and you're strong. Other days when your body is racked with pain. There are days when good news comes your way. And other days when it seems like it's only bad news. There are times when it seems like the crowd round about you is cheering you on. And the next day, they're jeering you on. There's days of plenty, and there's times of need. In the years before the flood, in which Enoch and his children lived, the Bible tells us that the culture that surrounded them became more and more vile and more perverted. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 5 tells us they used their God-given imagination to devise more evil. You know, the imagination is an incredible thing. I love to see children use their imagination. I mean, they can take and imagine things that, you know, are not or could never be, but nonetheless, in their imagination, it is so real. And they just, you know, they just develop and their imagination kind of leads them into bigger and better things all the time. When I look at a building like, you know, the First Wisconsin, or if I look at, you know, the U.S. Bank, or look down to, you know, some of the many buildings, or, you know, it's phenomenal. Before it ever became a reality, it was the imagination in somebody that could believe that such a thing could be built and such a thing happen. So the imagination is a wonderful thing. It's God-given. He gave it to you so that you can take and do things beyond what you normally be able to do. To dream and to believe for things that are absolutely beyond the human imagination. And so he gives to you a gift, and that gift is imagination. And with that imagination, that is where, like, you know, if you look and see, you know, television and radio, you see Christian television like TBN and others, it all started with an imagination. What would happen if we were to take the gospel, put it on the air, and send it to a satellite, and from the satellite to the nations of the world? I mean, that's a big dream when you think about it. some of the things that we enjoy in daily life. So the imagination is God-given. It was given to you so that you could excel far beyond what is normal or natural. However, they took their God-given imagination, and rather than using it for good and for God, the Bible tells us they used their imagination only to think up more evil. They used their imagination to think about ways they could twist and distort and twist the things of God and of life. It was a time of excess, the Bible tells us. It was a time of gluttony. It was a time of drunkenness. It was a time and season of violence. Matter of fact, the Bible says the world was filled with violence when God looked down upon it. It was a time of gross immorality. You name it. There was no moral guidelines. Their moral compass was spinning north, south, east, and west. They had no idea where they were at or what they were responsible for. Now, even though Enoch was surrounded then by such a culture, friends, I want you to know, in the midst of it all, he continued on walking with God faithfully every single day. Now, when he decided to follow and to become a walker with God, it was an intentional choice. It was not something that just happened, nor will it happen just in your life. Que sera, sera. You'll just wake up one morning, you're going to be a follower of Christ. It will only happen when you say, today is the day. This is the moment. From this moment on, just as Enoch did when his son Methuselah was born, he said, from this day on, I don't care what I've lived like in the past. I don't care what that is like. I am going to follow. I'm going to walk with God. From this moment on, it's an intentional choice. You know, there's nothing like a good walk to get to know someone. You know, some of my favorite memories, thinking back now as an adult of my father, were walks that we took together from the hollows of South Dakota to the desert sands of Arizona. We walked them all. And as we would walk, it would seem like, you know, it was just natural to pick up conversations. Conversations about things that you would probably not sit down on a couch, stare at each other, and have a conversation about. Intimate conversations, wonderful conversations. Conversations that we had as, you know, we'd walk the desert sand or Sechi Hollow or Long Hollow, these ravines, you know, beautiful places. But beyond all of that was the conversation that took place, the walk. In 1912, a man by the name of C. Austin Miles, I think he captured this idea about walking with God when he wrote the song, In the Garden. The chorus goes like this, and he walks with me and he talks with me. The songwriter is saying, in my relationship with God, I'm walking with him and he's walking with me. He walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The author is saying, I can't imagine anyone experiencing what we've experienced, you know, in our relationship one-on-one with God. You see, in a way, Enoch recovered what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. For the Bible tells us in the early part of Genesis, it tells us that God would come and dwell in the garden every day, twice a day, in the early morning and the late at night, in the cool of the day. And in those moments, God, I can just imagine him saying, Adam, Eve, let's go for a little walk. And they would walk amongst the garden. They would walk amongst all the things that God had created, probably looking up at the starry sky in amazement and, you know, just enjoying this walk, enjoying. But it wasn't just the walk. It was the conversation. I've often said it was God that got Adam and Eve up and out of bed early in the morning. And he's the one that tucked them in at night. And that's the kind of relationship they had until sin wrecked it all. And suddenly Adam and Eve was removed from the garden, removed from the tree of life. An angel with a flaming sword was placed at the gate so that they could not enter and come back in. And that wonderful walk with God, conversation with God, that they had taken for granted, now was gone. And it seems as though in this particular context that Enoch recovered what Adam and Eve had lost in the garden. He's now walking with God. Each day that he walked with God became a little bit more and more and more important to him. And not only more important, the world became less attached. And the things of this world grew strangely dim. Again, another old song, you probably remember it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, when we spend time with God, the things of the world that so much captivate us here, the thing that gets us up in the morning and we really feel like this is why I'm on the planet, suddenly begins to drop off, and we begin to realize we're on this planet to serve God, to walk with God, and to make a difference for his kingdom on this earth. You see, you're probably saying, how do I walk with God? Let me tell you how. When you have this picture of Enoch walking with God, the wrong picture that you would have is that God physically, or in a theophany, which is, you know, an appearance of God, that he came physically, was there walking with them. No, that's not true. What is true is by faith. That's why it says by faith. By faith, they had this relationship. By faith, they walked together. By faith, he could see what was seen with the natural eye. It was by faith. We walk by God. We walk with God by daily reading his word. Friend, if you want to walk with God, don't start your day. Don't leave the house until you've picked up his word. You'll never get closer to him than when you're handling his word and reading his word. Secondly, your private conversations with him in prayer is how you walk with God. Notice I said your private conversations. Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee in Scripture that loved to stand on the street corner and pray so that everyone could see him. Matter of fact, Jesus summed it all up at the end of all of that, saying, now which one of these two, the Pharisee or the publican? The publican that wouldn't even so much as even lift his eyes towards heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of these two went his way justified? Our private conversations with God, you'll find Jesus on nearly every important decision that he is about to make. He splits away from the crowd. Away from the 12, away from the 3, the Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And you'll see him getting alone. And many times he goes to that quiet spot. It's not the public thing. Someone said it this way. Long prayers in private make for short prayers in public. Long prayers in public generally are an indicator of very short prayers in private. Want to walk with God? You cannot walk with him without walking in his word. And yet, the word sits with dust piled on it. We can't even find it when we get ready to go to the house of God. We're not sure where it's at, piled on a newspaper or something. It comes by living by faith, doing what's right. We talked about that last week, regardless of the consequences. Not for sale, at any price. I'm going to say true. I'm not turning back. I'm not going back. Enoch said, I'm going to serve God. And he's faithfully served God, walking with him every day. You know, the blessings of walking with God are blessings of security. You know, there's just a sense of no matter how the winds are howling, it's going to be okay. I'm walking with God. There's fellowship walking with God. Not only fellowship, there's intimacy. You get to know Him and He gets to know you. You find direction for your life when you're walking with God. The Bible tells us of a man by the name of Jothan in 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 6. It says, Jothan grew powerful. Now, the word powerful there makes us feel like, okay, he's strong, he's got a lot of clout and all of that. That isn't what that word literally means. It sounds like that when you read it in the English. But if you were to look at this in the original language, it speaks about successful. Jothan grew successful because he walked steadfastly, not on and off. It was a decision that was made. I'm not going to back down. I'm staying with it. He walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. D.L. Moody, some of you know his name. D.L. Moody was from Chicago, Illinois. Great preacher of years gone by. And D.L. Moody one day, he was one of those kind of guys that could confront you very directly, okay? When you had a conversation with D.L. Moody, there was no walking away saying, I wonder what he said, all right? And so one day, came across a brother that he hadn't seen for some time and only had heard that he was kind of living a life that was backslidden state. And so he asked this man why he wasn't reading his Bible, why he wasn't attending church, why he wasn't sharing his faith, and why he wasn't spending time in prayer like he once did. The man responded, looked back at D.L. Moody, said, well, I don't know. I'm aiming to do that, though. I'm aiming to do that. Moody replied, sir, you've been aiming long enough. It's about time you fired. Enoch faithfully walked with God. Luke is my youngest grandchild. He is John's son, Joni's. Welcome, Joni. You're usually another part of the building during this service. Luke is going on too. He's not there yet. When we go out for a walk, he does something that just melts me like butter in, you know, an oven. He'll come along, and I'm walking, and next thing I'll know, he'll take my hand. And as we begin to walk, Luke has got this most precious look. He's just looking up at you as we're walking along. And as we continue that walk, matter of fact, we were on a walk down in Arizona about 2 months ago. It was one that John had planned for us. It was a long walk. A very long walk. It was so long that Grandpa couldn't quite make it the whole way. And so little Luke, as we're walking along, he finally turns to me, and he doesn't have a real big vocabulary yet at this time, but it's amazing how he can communicate with his eyes, with his smile, with his look. And so he's looking up at me as we're walking along, and he says, up. Up. And I'll go down, I'll pick up Luke. Now I know why he comes to me, because I'm the softy of the bunch, all right? The others, you can walk. But Grandpa, no. And so I take Luke up and I just put him in my arms and I carry him, because I know that he's a little tired at the moment. His little legs have to take about 10 steps to one of mine. Up. I think one day, Enoch was walking with God. And I can just kind of picture them walking down a trail, and Enoch's in the hand of God. And this time, it is God, not Enoch, that says up. You know, one day the Bible says the trump of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Enoch, come home. One of only two that have ever bypassed death's door. He has kept on walking until God said, up. Church, I believe we're about to hear up. And I believe that we ought to be living up. We ought to be giving everything we can up in praise and worship. He is the one that is worthy of all. Time is short. Time is short and eternity is long. And I believe some of you in the room today are saying, just like Enoch, well, I've got to start walking with God. I want you to bow your heads, please. Close your eyes, close yourself in with God. This is much like the moment, an opportunity that probably started a brand new way of living for Enoch. How many in the room today would say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I've got to start walking with God. My walk has been kind of on and off, and man, I don't want to miss out when he says up. I don't want to be so caught up with the world that I miss out. And I'm not sure that if the trumpet call of God should sound forth today, that I'd be ready. But I want to be. I want to start walking with God. I want to put that as the driving force of my life. By raising your hand, you're simply saying, will you pray for me? Put your hand right up and then back down again if that's you today. God bless you over here. God bless you back there. God bless you in the balcony, and balcony, and balcony, and balcony over here, and balcony over here. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to take this prayer and make it your very own. With this COVID-19 and, you know, the separations that we try to make sure everybody's always healthy and well, it's not possible to do forward-moving altar calls at this moment. But I want you to pray right where you're at. And I believe that God is going to do something in your life that will start today. And like that of Enoch, 300 years from now, it's going to make a difference, the decision you're making right now here today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that's right, you pray right where you're at, quietly from your own heart. Thank you for the invitation to walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you'd be willing to go to a cross of Calvary to die in my place. Thank you for coming to this world on a mission to seek and to save the lost. I need direction in my life. I need purpose in my life. I need desires in my life that will count a million years from now. Help me to understand the moment and history in which we're all living. Help us, Lord, I pray, to take the most of every second, every minute, every hour, every day. Lord, I pray that men and women would find forgiveness in your house today. He's made it so easy to approach him. All you need to say is, Father, forgive me. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you consistently, no matter what the world is doing. I want to walk with you until I hear you say, up. And we leave this physical world and enter into the eternal kingdom of God. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can have that kind of relationship, walking every day with you.